Amen. Well, again, we're the Suttons. We're missionaries of Arctic Alaska. Again, if you haven't gotten a prayer card, please pick one up right at our display table back there. It's just a blessing to be here and an honor to be here. We don't take it for granted any time that a church, a pastor allows us to come in. It's just a blessing to be here. So I thank you, and we're honored to be here as well before you. And pastor actually asked if I was going to be singing today. And I told them, listen, we want to be a blessing and not a curse to you. So anybody that's sitting in front of me knows you don't want me singing up here. So I thank the Lord that he gave me a wife that is a beautiful singer, beautiful player, and does it to the Lord. And I thank the Lord for that. So we'll show the video real quick here, and I hope it'll be a blessing.
We live in Syracuse, New York, and have been attending Emmanuel Baptist Bible Church in Marshall, New York, where we have been actively involved in ministry for over 2 years, including the youth leader for 1 year. We are very thankful for our home church and pastors who have supported and prayed about our call to Alaska. I received my call to Little Point Hope, Alaska in January of 2011. At the time, Jennifer and I had been engaged for a couple months. My heart had always been in missions, but I always assumed that the Lord's will for me was to stay and minister in New York State. After 2 weeks of the Lord dealing with me and being a missionary rather than just supporting missions financially, I surrendered to His will, and a week later, the Lord made it clear that we were called to the Arctic. We left for our first survey trip on November 30th of 2012. Our trip started in Newark, New Jersey, and we went through Seattle, then to Anchorage, then to Kotzebue, and finally ending the next morning in Point Hope, Alaska. As you get off the Bush Pilot plane in Point Hope, Alaska, you're greeted by this airport, a mere landing strip where if the plane goes too far, we'll go right into the Arctic Ocean. Point Hope is as far northwest in Alaska as you can go. It is located in North Slope above the Arctic Circle. The village is situated about a mile from the Arctic Ocean, making it ideal for whale hunting, something the natives have done for hundreds of years to survive and still actively do to this day, still using the old-fashioned tools that their ancestors used, such as canoes and harpoons. And this right here is where they have their annual whaling feast. The entire village comes together to celebrate the whaling season and enjoy eating muktuk, which is whale skin blubber, which is a cultural delicacy. There are over 800 people living in Point Hope, and many live in broken-down houses, which are continually damaged by high winds and snow drifts. So many live in poor conditions, it's common to see a one-bedroom shack with a large satellite dish on it. Much like the lower 48, many of the conveniences such as television and internet before the needs of their families. Most of the Native Americans are Episcopal, and although they are very religious people and have all the right terminology, most do not truly know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They're like so many other people who believe that they'll be good enough to get to heaven on their own. This is Hickiup Bible Baptist Church, the only Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church in the village. We will be working with veteran missionaries Nick and Darianne Serino, who have been working in the North Slope for almost 30 years and started the church in Point Hope in 1997. It is a blessing to see the natives coming out to worship the Lord despite the hardships that they face every day, yet there are still so many to be reached, not only in Point Hope, but also in other villages in the North Slope that do not have a Bible-believing church. The natives as a whole love to sing, and once saved, they love to sing and glorify their Savior. Steadily, and although we are going to help out with all aspects of the ministry, the youth group will be our primary focus. Many of these kids grew up in a household environment of substance abuse and neglect, which breeds a similar pattern in their own lives, causing them to turn to drugs and alcohol at a very young age. Even in the short time that we were there, we were amazed at how starved for affection they were, and how they responded to someone being willing to take time with them. This presents us with a great opportunity to fill that need and also minister to the spiritual need for a Savior. Acts 16:31 says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." Several of these teens are already praying for their parents' salvation. By reaching the youth with the gospel, we can see the younger generation reach the older generation for Jesus Christ. Our mission goals are to train under veteran missionaries, to assist in the ministry of Tikkia Bible Baptist Church, to train future generations through the youth ministry, and to establish Bible-believing churches in the unreached villages of the North Slope. We covet your prayers for the mission work in Point Hope, Alaska. Please pray with us for souls to be saved, lives to be changed, and most importantly, for the Lord Jesus Christ to get all the glory.
Reach for us, brother.
Okay, sure. Amen. So that's our burden for Point of Hope, Alaska, in the North Slope there. One thing that I did not mention is many people ask, how cold does it get there? When we were there in December, it was about negative 40, negative 45 with the wind chill. It can get down to negative 80. So it's a very dangerous place. People get drunk and things like that, and they go out, and they, with the visibility and things, they get lost. And then what happens is they die. They freeze to death. And they actually, a big thing also is suicide. Suicide is very, very big. If you know anything about Alaska, it's very dark. And it's dark there for about 2 months out of the year, just completely dark. When we were there, you kind of saw the sun a little bit. It came over the horizon just a little bit. So it came up over the horizon about 11:30 and then went back down for at about 12:30. So we only have about an hour and a half of sunlight when we went there for the 2 weeks, and that was pretty rough. And even being saved, it's kind of depressing. And these people are lost, and they don't have Jesus Christ, of course. They don't have any hope. They're without God, without hope in this world, and they're living in this darkness. And so most of the teenagers, especially, it's a huge suicide rate of teenagers, especially. And because you, are, of course, have changing hormones and different things like that that go along with it, and then you have the darkness, and they don't have Jesus Christ, and it just compiles upon each other. But I saw this in my Bible reading. You don't have to turn here, but Malachi chapter 4, verse 2 says, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son," capital S-U-N, "of righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and he shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." And that's what they need. Not only do they need that physical sunlight, you know, that comes up over the horizon, but they need the physical Son, capital S-U-N, the Son of righteousness, Jesus Christ. And they need to be saved. So if you'll just, again, pray for us, that we'll be able to see some souls get saved, despite of ourselves. There's nothing special about us, but we know when the Lord gets behind us, we can do some amazing things. So just please pray for us. If you will this morning, if you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Again, it's a blessing being here. I thank you so much for allowing us to be here, and I thank you, Pastor Rice, for having us. And we had a fun time yesterday of soul winning and things. We only got thrown off the porch of about one person's house, and wasn't happy at all for us being there. And another lady was about to hit Pastor Rice with her stick there that she was cleaning out her pool with. She didn't swing or anything, but I could see it in her eyes. She was about ready. And so the Lord kept us protected and safe. And you know the main thing about soul winning is there's always stories behind it.
Yeah.
I was telling Pastor Rice when we were walking around the different houses, I have some different stories. Like, it's nerve-wracking. I tell you what, I'm always nervous before I witness. I always am. Because, listen, this might be the only time they've ever heard the gospel. This might be the last time they ever hear the gospel. And I want to be able to give a clear and concise witness to them. And but there's just so many good times that you can have. And so I recommend to try and go out soul winning as much as you can, especially when the church has it. But here in 1 Samuel chapter 17, this is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. I've got many passages that I love in the Bible, but many of us know this passage, of course, with David and Goliath. But, you know, there's just some passages in your Bible where you get excited about it, right? I mean, I love the whole Bible, but man, there's some times when you get to certain parts in the Word of God, and you're like, okay, we're getting there. We're getting to my favorite part. You know, you go through maybe 1st and 2nd Chronicles and things like that, and it's a little bit dry to you maybe, and you're like, boy, I just want to get to my favorite part. And this for me is here, I'm getting to about 1 Samuel 13, then chapter 14, then chapter 15, and I'm starting to rev up, and I'm like, oh, this is going to be good. I'm about there, and it's almost like one of those things when you see maybe a watch a good movie at home or something, right? You want a nice popcorn, some nice soda. Maybe you just want to do that too when you're reading the Word of God. Because this is so much better than any movie that could be ever out there. This is better than any book that's out there also. And sometimes I just want to kind of get some popcorn and some soda and just kind of sit back and just read the Word of God and just have a time of it. And this is one of those passages where I just get excited here. And look with me in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And we'll start in verse 1. It says, "Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Shoko, which belonged to Judah, and pitched between Shoko and Azekah and Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood, and he cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man, that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you again, Lord, just for this morning. I think we thank you, Lord, that we can come apart from the world, Lord, from the different cares, Lord, from work and from different family problems maybe, Lord, and just come out here and be able to hear from you. And Lord, I pray that you'd get all the distractions away. Lord, I pray you'd keep the devil away. Lord, I pray that you just show up and show up mightily as you've already done this morning and with the music and everything. Lord, it's just been a blessing just to be able to be here. And Lord, I pray you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray you'd get me out of the way. Lord, that these people would be able to hear from you. And Lord, that we'd get something to be able to do something for you. Lord, I pray that we'd do something for you before you come back. Lord, be able to give you some crowns, Lord, to be able to cast at your feet. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, not to give up. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to go on, Lord, even when it gets rough and the battle gets heavy and, Lord, things seem like they're going wrong for us. But Lord, we need to remember that you're always there. Lord, you're there to pick us up. And I pray that you'd do that for us, Lord. And I just pray that you'd again, Lord, just to help us to be able to hear from you today. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So here in 1 Samuel chapter 17, you have Israel in a bad spot once again. Now, there's no doubt about it. When you read through your Bible, you see, of course, that they do wrong and they get in a bad spot again and they're in trouble. Over and over and over again, you see this happen. And this is no different here. The odds are stacked up against them that they're going to win. But you know what? God always comes through for them. Every single time. And that's the amazing thing. I think about the time that they were in Egypt, right? They were in bondage, and they cried out to God and said, God, this bondage is terrible. We're having to do all this terrible labor and things. And they cried out to God, and God said, okay, I'll show up. And God shows up, and he has Moses lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. And of course, God rains down those 10 plagues, and then finally Pharaoh and the rest of Egypt are like, get them out of here. We don't want them here. Listen, they're killing our kids, our firstborn, everything. Just get them out of here. So finally, they're able to be shoved out, and they're able to go, and they give them all their riches and everything, and they're able to go out. And then finally, Israel gets to the Red Sea. Israel gets to the Red Sea here, and there's actually no way to cross. And then all of a sudden, they feel the ground beneath their feet start to shake and rumble. They look down at their feet and they see all these rocks moving out of their places. And all of a sudden behind them they hear this loud thundering sound. And they look back behind them and they see this huge dust cloud rising up before the horizon. And then they see the sun glaring right off of this metal. And then all of a sudden they saw exactly what it was. It was Pharaoh's chariots coming hard right after them. And they knew exactly what was going to happen. They knew that those chariots were going to come and they were going to mow them over. And just like every other time, they're in a rock and a hard place. They're in a tough spot where the odds are stacked up against them to win. But then God came through and he said, listen, I'm going to show you my salvation. And God comes down and of course he parts that Red Sea in half so that they're able to go over on dry ground. You know what's amazing about that? I read that many, many times about the dry ground. But just think about that for a second. Here's all this water coming through. And don't you think if God just parted that it would be pretty muddy underneath? It would be pretty sloppy. Back home, we live right at the church in Manuel Baptist Bible Church in Martville. I love the run.
And so I love running around the church. And the only problem with this is that it's built on a swampland. And if you've ever been near an area where there's sweet, not only do you get mosquitoes biting you everywhere and going in your mouth while you're running, but you also have swampland that you have to run through. And if it's rain, it takes about 3 or 4 days for it to finally sink down that's not there. So, man, I'm running in that swamp, and it's just miserable. It's terrible. And the only thing that gets me through that is like, well, I know people in the Army and the military have to go through these kind of things, so, hey, listen, I can do it, right? But this is the amazing thing is it's almost as if God came down. He said, not only am I going to part that Red Sea so you can go over and be safe on the other side, but I'm going to come down with a hairdryer from heaven, and I'm going to just dry that ground for you so it's not miserable. Right? I never thought about that before until I was running just a couple weeks ago. And man, God comes down and He makes it just a clean area for them to be able to go on the other side. And you know what? Every man, woman, and child was able to make it safely across the other side. And that's a beautiful lesson for us. Hey, listen, you know what Jesus Christ is going to do? If you're saved here today, He's going to get you clear across on the other side. Amen. When this life is over, no matter how hard it's been, no matter how many things you've gone through, hey, guess what? If you're saved today, you're going on to the other side. God's taking you there. Even if you don't want to go anymore, even if you go kicking and screaming, God's going to take you home to heaven, and you're going to have a beautiful place there. Well, let me just say this. If you never availed yourself of the salvation that is through Jesus Christ, you need to do that. Because let me just say this, Pharaoh and Egypt are a beautiful picture of the Antichrist, the devil, and the world. And you know what they want to do? They want to come and they want to destroy you. And listen, if you don't have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you know what they're going to do? They're going to destroy you and take you right down to hell with them. And that's all they want to do. But you know what? Jesus Christ died on that cross for you 2,000 years ago. He was buried and He rose again. And He says, listen, if you want to be saved and go clear across on the other side to heaven, you just call upon Me and I'll save your soul. And let me just say this, man. When those Israelites were able to get off onto the other side, of the river there, all of Egypt, all the armies of Egypt, and Pharaoh came across there, and then God just went like this, and all that water crashed out on them, and they all died. Every single one of them. And not only that, not only did we see a great victory there, but I think about when they went over on the other side of Jordan. And God did the same thing again. He split that water, and then they were able to go through that Jordan River, and they got over to Jericho, and God says, I want you to destroy that city. Can you imagine what they're thinking at that moment? Here is this city that has humongous walls. I mean, the walls look like they went up into the clouds, up into the heavens. Oh, those people were humongous. They said, hey, listen, how can we do this? And of course, God shows up again. We know the story. God ultimately crumbles down the walls of Jericho, and they're able to take that city. And man, you think about this all the time. I think about this here in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Here comes Israel, right? The odds are stacked up against them just as it's been many, many times before. And you know about all those stories about all these great valiant men that are leading their men out to battle? I could just imagine that Saul would come out here now and he'd get out before them and he'd give his great speech, right? I mean, here these men come out there and whether you're on a basketball team or football team, the coach comes out here and he's like, we're going to crush them, man. We're going to get them. We're going to destroy them. And I can imagine that Saul would do something like that, right? But that's not what happens here. Saul comes out here and all the men come out here and they come out here and they're terrified. Even though they've had all these victories in times past, they're terrified at this moment. And they say, what are we going to do? And they're terrified and they're cowering in fear. You say, why is it different this time than other times? What has happened? Well, if you look at the last verse of the book of Judges, go back a couple books, and I believe that we'll see the spiritual state of Israel and why they were not able to get the victories in time past. Look with me in Judges. There's a couple books back. Judges chapter 21 and verse 25. Look at their spiritual state. Judges 21:25 says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Now look at this. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That's not good. When every man does that which is right in his own eyes. Proverbs 16:25 says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Listen, you go soul winning and you talk to people and you say, what do you think? And they say, well, I just think that, you know, I'm going to be a good person and get to heaven. That's what you're doing in your own eyes. That's what you think is right in your own eyes, but that's the way of death. And I love the verse Proverbs 16:2. It says, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits.
Hey, listen, you say, how do I know if I'm doing, what if I'm doing is right? What if it looks good in my eyes? How do I know if it's bad or good? Right here. This is the judge right here. Listen, we're supposed to judge righteous judgment. You say, how do you do that? Well, by the Word of God, right here. And you know what Israel wasn't doing here? They weren't judging their ways by the Word of God. They said, you know what? That looks good. That looks good. I'm going to do that. I don't care what the Word of God says. I don't care about what the Bible says. I'm going to go ahead and do that. And you know what? Because of that, Israel is in a terrible spot. They're in a terrible spot here. And let me just say this. Not only was Israel here in this terrible spot and without power and all that to be able to get victory, I believe most of modern day Christianity today is in the same spot. Powerless in a wicked generation. Just as they were here cowering in fear, I believe that most Christians today are on the battlefield. I believe a lot of Christians today are in churches and they're out on trying to witness and things like that. But you know what? Inside in their minds, they're cowering in fear. And they say, you know what? There's so many odds stacked up against us. I mean, look at New York State with Cuomo saying he wants us out of here. When he's saying, hey, listen, if you believe in all this kind of stuff, biblical principles, I want you out of this state. With all that stuff going on, you might be saying in your head, how in the world can we see some victories for Jesus Christ? I want to see and I want to show this right here that there was one man out of all the nation of Israel that was able to come out of nowhere and bring a victory for the Lord. And that's David. Thank God for a David that came out there and won a victory for God when nobody else would. Let me just say this. I believe we need more Davids today in modern-day Christianity. I believe we need more men, women, and children, teenagers that would come out and say, listen, I don't care what the world says. I don't care if it looks like the odds are stacked up against me. I'm going to go out and I'm going to try and win some victories for Jesus Christ. You say, what's so special about David? Let's look here. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 17. And 1 Samuel chapter 17, David was one young man that came out. I have labeled this title, The Victorious Christian Life. Now, if I were to ask somebody in here, if you would raise your hands, I don't want you to. But if I were to ask you, hey, listen, is there anybody here that doesn't want to get any victories for Jesus Christ? Is there anybody here that doesn't want to be a success for Jesus Christ? Is there anybody here that wants to get to heaven and say, hey, listen, you didn't do a thing for me. You're going to not have a great time here because you're going to think about all the times you could have done something for me. Is there anybody here that would like to go up there and say, hey, listen, I didn't do anything for Jesus Christ? I don't think there's anybody here. I think we all want to be a success, whether or not a success in life, in work, and all that kind of stuff. I think we all want to do something for Jesus Christ. And I believe here we can have the victorious Christian life if we apply some of these principles that David had. How did David get that victory when nobody else could? Well, let's look here. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 17, and we'll start here in verse 12. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 12. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons. And the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his 3 sons that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next unto him Aminadab, and the 3rd Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. So here Saul comes to the household of Jesse and says, listen, we need some men. We're having a battle here. Listen, the Philistines have come against us. We need some men. And so, of course, here Jesse, David's father, says, listen, well, I'm going to take my 3 eldest sons and I'm going to put them out and they're going to be able to go out in the battlefield. Now, when I was younger, I have a lot of family in Sutton, West Virginia. And that is where our, of course, Sutton reunions, family reunions and things are. And I remember going out there as about a 6-year-old boy. I remember having the time of my life. I love the countryside. If you ever go to West Virginia, you know there's nothing there. There's just a bunch of countryside there. It's beautiful. And I remember being there and just having the time of my life. And just my sister's about 3.5 years older than me, just going out and just having a bunch of fun and having a lot of good food and fellowship and things with family. But I remember all of a sudden I saw something that was amazing. I saw something out of the corner of my eye, and then I looked, and I said, oh my goodness, this is amazing. Here were these teenagers, these older boys, had BB guns in every one of their hands, and they were going out, and they were going to go shoot something. And I said, oh man, that's exactly what I want to do. Something welled up inside of me and said, oh man, this is going to be fun. I want to go. And I remember going to my mom and dad. You know how the kids are, and they're just, you know, at their parents' sleep and saying, please, can I go? Can I go? Look, they've got guns. Can I go with them and go shoot something? They're going to get some squirrels or whatever they're going to get. I want to go get it. And I remember my dad saying to me, "No, Matt, you are too young. You're too young. You're 6 years old. They're teenagers. They can handle a gun. You can't." And you know what? I didn't say, "Okay, yeah, yeah, okay." No. I was crying. I was making a fit and all this kind of stuff. And you know what? I think that David was in kind of a similar circumstance here. Here is his three oldest brothers, right? They're able to put on this great suit of armor, right? I mean, you just think about it. Here is all Israel. They're watching them, right? The whole Israel is here. And they're saying, "Okay, who's going to go out and fight for us? Let's see these great, mighty men." And then they're able to, his three eldest brothers were able to get up on the horses, right, and trot away. And they probably had a big, you know, away party for him and say, "You go get them, you go get them." And David is here looking at this and he's saying, "Man, if only I could do that," right? As a little boy, you always think about getting a great victory or being a Prince Valiant or something like that and be able to go out and win something. And I could see David inside saying, "Man, if only I could go out and do that." But you know what I see David didn't do? David didn't come up to his dad and say, "Please, can I go? Oh, I want to go." No, he didn't at all. His dad said, "Listen, you go back to my sheep like you've done many times before. You're too young. I want you to go back." And what I say about David here is he's faithful to his parents. Listen, this isn't one of my points here, but this is a good thing about David is he's faithful to his parents. And you young ones here and you teenagers here, hey, listen, if you want to do something great for Jesus Christ, number one, you better be faithful to your parents' commands. Listen, if your parents tell you to do something, and if you are underneath the household of your parents, and it's you say, "Oh, I don't know, it doesn't seem like a lot of fun," you better do what they tell you to do. Because I don't believe that God would have used David like he did if number one, he wasn't faithful to his parents, and he honored his parents. And that goes for us, too, that have a job. Right? I'm not a big fan of my boss at all. Maybe you are. But listen, we have to be faithful to the authority that's over top of us. Now listen, if it goes against the Word of God, then of course we politely say, "No, I'm sorry, I can't go away from what God tells me to do." But listen, if your boss tells you to do something, you better be faithful to what they tell you to do. And I believe God will use that, and He'll see your faithfulness there. But let me see this here. Let's look at this here with David here. You know, many times we look at these great men of God like David and Moses and Elijah and Elisha, and we look at John, and we look at, of course, Paul, and you say, "How in the world could I be a great man or woman of God like they did?" I mean, sometimes you think, man, God must have had one mold for these great men and women of God, and then He must have had this other mold over here for just kind of us that don't do a whole lot. You know, we try and do a whole lot, but man, we don't have to get these great victories like these people that before of us did. But you know what I love about David here? He says in Psalm 103, verse 14, he said, "For He," talking about God, "knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust." You know what I love about David is he included all of us in that. He said, "I am made out of the same thing that you're made of. We're made of flesh. We're made of flesh, sinful flesh." And David had the exact same flesh that you and I do, that wants to do terrible things, that wants to sin, that doesn't want to do anything for Jesus Christ at all. David had the same flesh. And you know what? We can do something for Jesus Christ today. If David could and had the same flesh, so can we. You know what, though? I believe there might be something that's different between you and I, with us here and David. I believe maybe David had something a little bit different than we did. And that would be found in Acts chapter 13, verse 22, where it says, "David was a man after God's own heart." That's where we got to search our hearts and say, hey, listen, am I a man or a woman after God's own heart, like David was? You know what I know about David is? Yes, he had this full-time, and even I'm sure it was an overtime job taking care of these sheep. Because if you know anything about sheep, my wife has worked on a farm. I know Pastor Rice, you've worked on a farm. If you know anything about sheep, they're pretty dumb. They're pretty dumb. You got to take good care of them. You got to make sure that the wolf doesn't come out and get them, and all these different things, and these different predators coming out to get them. You got to make sure that they're safe and fed and all that. And I know David had many long hours, just like many of us do, many long hours. But you know what I know about David? Is he was a man after God's own heart. He took time out of his day and said, you know what, I'm going to spend some time with my Savior today. I'm going to get to know Him even better. I'm going to take some time out and I'm going to be able to get a little bit closer in prayer with my God. You say, how do you know that? Have you ever read the book of Psalms? David's going through so many different things in this life that he had. And I mean, his son, own son Absalom, wanted to go out and get the kingdom from him and all that. Saul, the one that he was faithful to, kept throwing javelins at him to try and kill him and all this. And still he went to God and he said, Lord, why is this happening? Lord, draw closer to me. Get me victory. Get me victory over all this. And not only that, I know that he didn't only just sit out
things in this life to try and pray to Him, but I know he got into the Word of God. You say, how do you know that? Well, turn with me to Psalm chapter 1. Keep your place here in 1 Samuel. Turn to Psalm chapter 1. Now, I believe that David wrote Psalm chapter 1. The book of Acts says that he wrote Psalm chapter 2. So there's no doubt in my mind that he wrote Psalm chapter 1. And even though he had all these things that he had to do, look at what Psalm chapter 1 says. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." You know what? I know what David did. I bet he sat some things out during the day to be able to spend time with his God. That's my first point. I believe David sat some things out. I believe we get too caught up in so many things in this world, and they're maybe not terrible or bad things in this world. We just get so caught up in the day-to-day life that we're in that we forget to spend time with God. You know what? You hear that he had seven other brothers. Three of them went out to the battle, but you know what? I bet the four others came to David after he was done with a hard day of work and said, "Hey, listen, why don't we go out and just have some fun? Why don't we go out and have a great barbecue? Why don't we go out and have some fellowship over here, play some basketball, some football? Why don't we get on Facebook or our cell phones and talk for a while and all that kind of stuff?" You know what? I bet what David said many times was, "I'm sorry, I'm going to sit this one out. I haven't spent time in my book yet today. I haven't spent time praying to my Savior yet today." I bet David sat some things out. That's the first thing that I believe we need to do. We need to sit some things out to get closer to our Savior. And you know what? There was this one pastor that said, "You know what? I don't know why this gentleman hasn't come back to church. It's been a couple weeks. He's been so faithful. I don't know if there's something maybe I said that he's not coming back. I got to make a call on him." And if you know anything about pastors, you know their heart, that when he doesn't see somebody that has been here faithfully, it hurts. And he goes out and he's thinking to himself, "What in the world could I have said that got him so upset that he didn't want to come back?" And so after just a couple weeks, he starts making a call to them, and he drives over to their house, and he gets up to the front door, and he starts knocking on the door on that person's house. And all of a sudden, when he knocks on that door, he hears these footsteps running into the bedroom, and he hears the slamming of the door, and things are pushed over and broken on the floor, and things he heard, and he's like, "Man, what in the world could I have said that made this guy so upset? You know, this good brother of the Lord so upset." And so he knocks one more time on that door, but no answer. And he says, "Man, I don't know what I could have done." So he takes out a piece of paper and he writes down something on that piece of paper and he puts it underneath the door and he starts walking away and he drives back. And about 3 days later, he's at church right before that Wednesday night service, and he gets the mail in and all that kind of stuff. And what he had written on that piece of paper was Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, which says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in." And so he gets this mail that day right before the service, that evening service, and he sifts through that mail and he says, sees right on that piece of mail, one of those letters, he sees that it's postmarked from that house that he went to. And he said, "Oh boy, he's going to finally tell me exactly what's going on, why he didn't answer that door, why he ran into that bedroom, all that kind of stuff." So he's opening it up with a big hurry and all that, and he sees exactly why. Right on that piece of paper, all that's written is Genesis chapter 3, verse 10 from this gentleman. It said, "I heard the sound of thee in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Now he was excited. He said, "Okay, now I know why he didn't come to the door. He's not mad at me, maybe." And man, that gentleman came that Wednesday night, and they had a laugh about it. And they were just laughing and rejoicing and things like that. But you know what I know about this is, you know, a lot of times God knocks on the door of our heart. And he says, "Hey, listen, let's commune a little bit. Or maybe I want you to go out and get a victory for me." You know, many times, just as startled as that man was, many times we're taken aback when God comes to us. And we're not ready. Because we haven't sat some things out to get close to our God and to be able to know his voice and be able to look and be able to say, "That's what God wants me to do." And I believe we need to sit some things out to get closer to God. God desires to get closer to each one of us. And we need to sit some things out to get closer to him. And not only that, look with me in 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Not only do we need to sit some things out like David did, but look at verse 12. I'm sorry, verse 24. Now, of course, after about 40 days, David's father, Jesse, says to him, "Hey, listen, it's been 40 days. I'm sure our boys and King Saul and the rest of the men have gotten a great victory. I bet they've mopped the floor with their blood and stuff like that. I bet they're out there just trying to pick up all the riches, all the glory that they've gotten from that battlefield. They're probably just having trouble bringing it back. Why don't you go out there, David, see how they fare, give them some food, maybe help them bring back some of those riches and see how they fare. Well, look what happens. David gets over there, and look at verse 24. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid, talking about the giant Goliath. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man that has come up, surely to defy Israel? Is he come up? And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king, will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel." And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him after this manner, saying, "So shall it be done to the man that killeth him." And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, "Why comest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." And David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" You know, David knew there was a cause. Here comes David, and he's thinking, boy, there's going to be a great victory going on. They're bringing all his riches. And he gets there, and he hears this voice. Out the midst of everybody, he hears this giant Goliath putting down the God of Israel. And nobody was saying a thing about it. Nobody was saying, "Hey, listen, you better be quiet. That is our God you're talking about." And you know, many times the same thing happens all throughout the day, all day long, all week long. And many times they talk about our God and we don't even speak up.
Yeah.
You know what I know about David here is he stood out. Because he said, "You know what? There is a cause. Somebody's putting down our Savior. Somebody's putting down our God. And you know what? We better shut him up. Why are you guys cowering in fear right now?" And you know what? I think about those war movies I see and things like that. And you ever see that commander come out? And there's bullets flying everywhere, right, whizzing by him. And then you've got all the people hiding behind all these rocks and stuff, being terrified. And the commander's just standing there, and maybe his helmet gets shot off and all this kind of stuff. And he says, "Get up! Come on! This is nothing! Get up! We got a cause! We got to go out and win it!" I can see David here with everybody else cowering, even maybe the king Saul and his eldest brother and all them. They're cowering. And he gets out there, and he's like, "What are you guys doing? Here is this giant, this Philistine, uncircumcised Philistine, not even saved, the nation of Israel, and you're allowing him to say this stuff about our God that has given us so many victories and have saved us out of Egypt and all this, and you're allowing him to be able to go ahead and do all that?" And you know what? You see what happens here is his brother is not very happy. Let me just say this. When you take a stand for Jesus Christ today, there's going to be a lot of people that aren't happy about it.
Yeah.
You're going to have a lot of lost people in this wicked generation not happy about it. When you stand up and you say, "Hey, listen, I believe every single word in this Word of God, the King James Bible, is from God Almighty and is perfect without error," you're going to have people saying, "What? How can you say that?" When you say, "Hey, listen, I believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me," you're going to have people mad at you and you're going to stand out. When you say, "I believe this King James Bible is the Word of God, because the Bible says in Psalm chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, for the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furs of earth, purified 7 times, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever."
Amen.
Hey, listen, I don't believe this just on blind faith. I believe this because God promised that He'd preserve it perfectly, without error. Perfect, pure. Hey, listen, when you take a stand and you say, "Hey, listen, I'm not going to listen to that type of music. Hey, listen, I'm not going to go out and I'm not going to do these certain things and be in the world and all that. Hey, because I know God wants me to stand out and be a peculiar person, a peculiar people." And you know what I see here is David stood out not only with the wicked generation that he was in like we should, but he even stood out among his brethren. And let me say this as well. In today, in this lukewarm church age, Laodicean church age, where there's a lot of Christians that aren't standing for much, where there's a lot of Christians that aren't going out and trying to win some souls for Jesus Christ, trying to pluck them out of the fire so they don't go there for all of eternity, burning in a lake of fire. When you get out there and you say, "Hey, listen, these people need to be saved. These people need to be reached for Jesus Christ. Hey, listen, we got people in Alaska. We got people in Africa. We've got people in Dresden and Panyin, all over the place that need Jesus Christ." When you stand out there and you try and witness, hey, listen, people are going to be mad. People are going to be upset. And they're going to say, "Hey, listen, you're standing out. Why don't you just kind of fit in? Why don't you just fit in and just believe like we all do, right? That everybody's a child of God. That everybody's okay. Let's just, you know, be all nice and lovey-dovey. Hey, listen, we can. We can save them with compassion. We don't just yell and slam it down their throats, the gospel. But hey, listen, we got to say, hey, listen, there's an urgency that you must be saved. Jesus Christ, you must be saved, he said. Listen, we need to stand out just like David did. Not only did he sit some things out, but he stood out. And not only that, look with me in 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Look at verse 32. I'm sorry, verse 41. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog, that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. I love this part. Because here is the Philistine, he's yelling back at David. And here is David now, he's going to give him a little bit of an earful here. Look at verse 45. Then David said to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine hand from thee, or head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And in all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. That's an amazing passage, I believe. Here they're going back and forth, and if you've ever seen anybody, maybe a football game or something, they're going back and forth and yelling at each other and saying, we're going to win, you know, and all that. I'm going to smear your head into the grass and in the field and all that kind of stuff. And that's kind of what's going on there. But you know what I see about David here? At the very end of that, you see that the giant's actually sitting down. Now, this giant's about 10 or 11 feet tall. This giant is not a skinny little tall person. This giant is humongous. He is strong. Because when you find out about all the equations and things like that with how much that spear weighs, that spear head weighs about 30 pounds. That's that spear head. So you take a bowling ball. A bowling ball is about 13, 14, 15 pounds. And those are pretty heavy. Can you imagine double that, put it at the end of your spear, and try and wield that thing around pretty well? That's how big this Goliath is. Now he's sitting down. And they're yelling back and forth, right? You know, David's saying, oh, I got you. My God's better than your God. Of course, my God's going to defeat you. Not me, but my God's going to defeat you and all that. You know what I see? Look at verse 48 here. It says, and it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. You know what I know about David here is? He's done all this stuff while the giant's sitting down. It doesn't look too bad. Now, when I used to play basketball, we used to go and we used to kind of measure up or measure down our opponent, right? I'd be the center, so I'd say, hey, listen, let's see who I'm going to be guarding today. Let's see who's going to try and guard me and all that kind of stuff. And I remember going away to an away game one day, and I remember going and shaking everybody's hands, but they're all sitting down. And I remember trying to shake this one gentleman's hand, and he stands up. He didn't look too big when he was sitting down, but when he stood up, I said, hey, you must be the one I'm guarding today, you know, the rebounder and all that kind of stuff because you're so tall. He said, no, actually, that's Bob over there. And Bob stood up, and he was even taller. And let me just say this, I wasn't too excited to play that game after that. I didn't think we were going to get that victory that night. And you know what? Think about David here. David's saying all this stuff, and he's talking trash talk to him and everything. And then the giant stands up. Can you imagine? Then David actually sees how big this giant is. But you know what I know about David? It says right here, when he arose, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Not only did he just think about it and say, oh, no, I didn't mean you. I was talking to that guy behind you, that short, skinny guy over there. I wasn't talking about you, Goliath. No, no. No, he didn't do that at all. You know what he did? He saw how big he was, and he just ran out. He hastened, and he ran out. Not only did he run out towards the giant, he ran out towards the rest of the army that was there, all by himself. He's not only running to that giant, he's running to that army. You know what I believe we need to do? Not only do we need to sit out some things that get close to God, not only do we need to stand out in this wicked generation, but we need to fight out. We need to, run out after the victories that are before us. Yeah. You know what David did? He looked at that giant and he didn't say, well, that's an obstacle. He said, that's a victory that I can get for God Almighty. And you know, too many times we have all these obstacles. We say that they're obstacles. We have these giants in our lives, and I don't know what they are. Maybe it's health today that's a giant in your life. Maybe it's a family member that's gone astray. Maybe it's a family member that's not saved, and you're trying to get them saved. Whatever it is that's a giant in your life today, maybe it's a sin in your life that you're trying to live for Jesus Christ, and it's a giant in your life. Instead of looking at it as an obstacle, why don't you look at it as a victory that you can run out after and get a victory for Jesus Christ? Hey, listen, you know what he said? He said, I'm not coming at you with my weapons of warfare. I'm coming at you with the name of Lord God, with God's power. And that's what we've got. We've got the same power that David had at that moment. You know what I love about the Bible? It says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You receive power when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and you get the Holy Ghost. Ephesians 1:13 says, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You got that Holy Spirit of promise before until you go home. Ephesians 4:30 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. You got that power. And Jesus Christ says in Matthew 28:18, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. Jesus says, go run out after whatever victories that you want to get, that I tell you to get, and go get them. So not only should you sit out, not only should you run out, stand out, but look with me in 1 Samuel chapter 17, we'll be done. 1 Samuel chapter 17, let's bring it to a close here. Look at verse 49. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon the earth upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took the sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until they had come to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Shearim, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. Here's a great victory that David's able to get. But you know what I know? Just imagine if David, now he's running after the giant that's before him. Now, if you run towards something, there's something about that that happens. When you start running towards an object, it gets bigger. It gets even bigger than looking at it from a distance. And so here David is, he's running and hasting towards it. Imagine if he would have thought, you know what? Okay, now this is a bad idea. Right? Here I'm going after this giant. This is a bad idea. Imagine if he would have allowed those thoughts to go on in his head. And what if he would have just said, you know what? Never mind. This isn't worth it. And imagine if he would have turned and he would have ran back to the army of Israel. You know what I believe would have happened? I believe the opposite thing would have happened. I believe he would have gave up. I believe he would have ran back. I believe the rest of the nation of Israel that was there, I believe they would have turned as well and ran as well. Because David was their last hope. Instead of him being able to get all the victory and then be able to slaughter all the Philistines, I believe all the nation of Israel, the fighting men that were out there, would have died that day. And you know what? I know what would have happened as well. The Philistines and the rest of the world would have said, there's no difference about their God. Their God couldn't get them through this battle. So what's the difference between our God and their God? Right? The Philistines yelling out, my God's going to get victory. And if he would allow that to happen, if he would have said, you know what, I'm going to allow these fears and things like that to get me to return and just leave and give up. And listen, the rest of the world wouldn't have been able to say, yeah, they've got something that we don't. Let me just say this. If you have thoughts about quitting today or any time in the future, and you say, what is it going to matter if I quit today? It'll matter. Listen, if you leave church today and you never come back, the statistics are that you'll take about two or three people with you. Because they'll say, hey, listen, if they couldn't make it, how could I make it? Now, let me just ask you this. If you give up today, yeah, you'll go to heaven. But if you give up today, and your family members that you've been witnessing to for years, and your friends and your coworkers that you've been witnessing to years for, they're going to see that and they're going to say, there's nothing special about your God. There's nothing special about your Savior. He couldn't get you victory on this earth. Why would I want him? Listen, not only do we need to sit out some things, not only do we need to stand out, not only do we need to run out after the victories that are before us, but we need to fight out any thoughts about quitting. I'll end here with this illustration here. There was the HMS Birkenhead, and this vessel was headed down the coast of South Africa in late February of 1852, and everything was going well, everything seemed like everything was fine, until they hit a very shallow part right off the coast. and that boat got grounded. It couldn't move at all. And if you know anything about a boat in water, when it can't move, man, that water, when it gets rough, it just crashes against that boat. And that water was crashing against that boat, and it was starting to break up. They knew there was no hope. There was about 630 souls on board on that boat. It had women and children, but it also had the British Marines and also the British Army. And that captain, because he knew there was only two lifeboats on that boat, he knew that those lifeboats all together could only hold 70 people out of the 630. That captain of that boat, that Bergenhead, he gave what is now a tradition in the Western world when he gave the order, women and children first to the boats. And the commanders of the army that was there gave a command to their men to stand at attention in a single line right up on the deck of the boat so that they could help out and be able to show that there's no panic needed, that, listen, you can get off into those lifeboats. And so they got every woman and child in those lifeboats and they put them away. And then they stood at attention, all those men. And that boat broke up and it was going down. And that commander gave the last order when he said, stand fast, do not move. And that's exactly what they did. Because you know what happened? If they would have not fought out any thoughts about moving into that water, jumping into that water and swimming over to those lifeboats, if they would have grabbed down those lifeboats, they would have sunk both of those lifeboats and everybody would have lost their life that day. But they gave their lives so that those women and children could have that life. And those women and children looked back from that boat when they were still standing at attention, all those redcoats, and they saw the men that gave them the gift of life because they did not quit, because they fought out any fears about jumping into that water and getting over to them. Listen, if you don't quit today, you're going to see some people get saved. You're going to see some people get the gift of life if you fight out any thoughts about quitting, just like David did. And we can get some amazing victories before Jesus Christ comes back. We can have a victorious Christian life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you so much for allowing me to be here again, Lord. But, Lord, we want to get some victories for you. Lord, we want to be able to do something for you before you come back. Lord, help us to be a David. Lord, that even though the rest of the generation here, Lord, it's all wickedness, Lord, there's so much going on. Lord, it looks like the odds are stacked up against us, Lord, but we know we can have victory, Lord, if we lean upon you. Lord, we want to do that. We want to cast some crowns before your feet, Lord, when we get to heaven. Lord, we thank you so much for all you do for us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
All right. Thank you, brother. Praise the Lord. That's what you call a giant message, all right? And we had just sang, let's go ahead and do this for our invitation. Let's open our songbooks to 328. Let's everybody open our songbooks to 328. I'll not ask the teenagers to come and sing this for us, but we'll go ahead and sing number 328. We just sang this in our introduction, how fitting. Let's go ahead and sing I Want That Mountain. I think the second verse is what I'm looking for again. Is that the one that's got that laziness guy in there? Yeah, let's all stand. Boy, if you're here today and you're unsaved, boy, again, I encourage you, that's the only way to heaven. Just as he said it, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You need that. If you're here and you are saved, boy, it's good to be saved. It's good to tell someone about it. And let's not let that laziness get a hold of us. Let's just sing the second verse and as our invitation today, and let's go ahead and mean each word as we sing it. Praise the Lord. 328, second verse is our invitation song. Watch the words. There was a giant of laziness who said I wouldn't go, and witness for the one who set me free. I'll come from out the wilderness, I'll witness now I know. I want that mountain, it belongs to me. I want that mountain, I want that mountain. Where the milk and honey grow, where the grapes of Eskel grow. I want that mountain, I want that mountain. The mountain that the Lord has given me. Father, how we praise you and thank you for this worship service. Thank you again for the message. Thank you for the messenger. Thank you again, Father, for your word and the great promise and the excitement there is in reading of your promises to us. Pray again that you'd bless now and everything that's been said and done here. May we hear from you today. Help us as we'd walk into a new week, Father, that we'd again not be put off by any old giants again that's out there, but Father, that we'd again just look steadfastly towards our Lord, our Savior. We love you. We worship you this day. We thank you for eternal life and ask that you'd walk with us now into this new week. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.